Amen. Thank you, band. What a blessing. Well, if you would join me as we go to Mark chapter 12 this morning. Mark chapter 12, and if you have one of the Bibles from the chairs around you, you can go straight to page 1579. Mark chapter 12, and we're going to begin with verse 28. Jesus has been teaching, and he's been interacting a lot with the religious authorities, and some of that's come to debating in their midst, and so this kind of picks up midstream in the middle of all that, these interactions that Jesus is having with the religious authorities. Would you stand with me as we hear the word of the Lord together? One of the teachers of the law, some of your Bibles say scribes, teachers of the law or scribes, one of them came and heard them debating, Jesus and the other teachers of the law. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. Folks, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. So, before the beginning, there was God, and God was love. God was three persons before the beginning, relating to one another with love. And then in the beginning, God created, and he created all of creation. He created as an expression of his love. Creation is an expression of God's love. It was out of God's love that God created. When humanity sinned in the garden, God went on this pursuit to chase after humanity and to restore them back into right relationship with him. And why did he do that? He did it out of love. He chose the people of Israel. He rescued them. He delivered them from slavery. He made them into a people. He made them into a nation. And the reason why he did that was out of his deep love. In fact, everything that God did and everything that God does is an expression of God's love. This God is compelled by his love. It is his love that drives him. So when God gave the people of Israel through Moses the law, there were a total of 613 laws that the people of Israel followed, 613 commandments, 613 thou shalls and thou shalt nots. And it was everything from the right ways to worship to different laws about how to stay pure to what to eat and what not to eat, to how to handle everyday situations that might come up. The purpose of God giving the law to the people was not to confine them. It was not to restrict them. It was not to hold them down or to show them who's boss. But believe it or not, the purpose of the law, of God giving his law through Moses to the people, the purpose of the law was love. Even the law itself was about love. This law, the laws of God that had so many meticulous and they seem to be in so many ways mundane rules, it's about love. One of the central passages in the Old Testament is called the Shema, and it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the Shema says this. It just kind of encapsulates the law and says what the law is all about. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." So when God gives the law through Moses, it's given, the law of God is given with this framework of love. It's like God is saying to his people, here's how I want you to live. These are the ways that I want you to live, to really live, so that you're not self-destructive and you're not destroying one another. I'm giving you these laws because I love you and I want you to live this way. I want you to live as people who are bound to me in love. And you look at the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments reflect this, because when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four of the Ten Commandments are all about loving God. And then Commandments 5 through 10 are all about loving others. So the law of God was all about love. God's love for his people, God's love in his people, God's love through his people. The law of God is all about love. But over the course of time, the law of God became more about the law of God than about the love of God. Over the course of time, the people of God made the law of God less about the love of God, and they made it more about the law of God. The people practiced the law. They followed the law. They adhered to the law, all for the sake of the law, instead of for the sake of a loving relationship with their God. So when you get to the point of Jesus' day, Jesus is having a lot of interactions with these teachers of the law or the scribes. They were the Bible scholars of their day, and these were people who they went through a rigorous course of study. They apprenticed, they trained for years to be able to understand the law, to memorize the law. But not just that, these teachers of the law, they learned how to apply the law to people's lives, to everyday situations. And so these teachers of the law were some of the most educated, some of the most literate people of their day. They had so much knowledge, and we all know that knowledge is power. The people of God, they depended on these teachers of the law to help them understand the law, to help them be able to apply God's law to their lives. And so the people needed them. And you see throughout the course of the Gospels and Jesus' interactions with all of these teachers of the law that so many of these teachers of the law, they just let that knowledge, they let that power go to their heads. So when this backwoods, untrained son of a blue-collar carpenter from Nazareth, and people had to hold their noses when they said Nazareth, when a guy like that starts going around and teaching people, telling people and interpreting the law to them, and people are actually listening to him, people are coming around him and they're following him and they're listening to him, the teachers of the law, they started to feel threatened. They started to feel like their job security was in jeopardy. So throughout the Gospels, these teachers of the law, at every turn, they're trying to stump Jesus. They're trying to somehow get him to say the wrong things. They're debating with him, and they're asking him questions, and they're trying to stop him. They're trying to debunk him. They're trying in some way to maybe have him arrested, to do whatever they can to just somehow just get this guy out of their way. Only it's not working. He keeps answering their questions in ways that elude their traps. And in a couple of stories that lead up to this one, the teachers of the law, they try to get Jesus on a couple of hot button issues. They try to get Jesus on these two topics: taxes and a biblical understanding of marriage. Okay? See, those are pretty controversial topics today. They were controversial topics 2,000 years ago. But Jesus keeps answering their questions, and he keeps eluding their traps. one of these teachers of the law comes forward, and the way Mark describes him, he might just be different. He might just be set apart from the pack of the rest of the teachers of the law, because this guy seems to be more sincere. Like maybe this particular teacher of the law, maybe he sees something in Jesus, something that's different. It's like this particular teacher of the law, when he looks at Jesus, it's like he's saying, you know, when we teachers of the law talk about the law, it's all about the law. But the way this Jesus guy is talking about the law, it's not just about the law. There seems to be something more there. So this particular teacher of the law asks Jesus this question: which law is number one? Out of all the 613, which one rises to the top? Which one is number one? And folks, if we know this God, then the answer here should be so very clear. This is like a softball kind of a question for Jesus. Because if you know this God, and you know that before the beginning he was love, and in the beginning he created out of love, and that this is the God who in the garden and throughout history pursues humanity out of his love, and that he chose the people of Israel because of his love, and that everything that this God does is an expression of his love, the answer should have been so very clear. But the problem is that the teachers of the law had forgotten. They had made over the course of time the law of God less about the love of God and more about the law of God. So what Jesus does here is he quotes the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so Jesus says, your answer to your question, which one is number one? Which one rises to the top of all 613? The number one is love. Love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. And folks, the kind of love that Jesus is talking about is not a mushy, sentimental, do whatever you want kind of love, because that's not love. That's permissiveness. That's not love. The kind of love that Jesus is talking about is a fierce love that takes hold of you and gets inside of you and turns you inside out and transforms you and makes you new. That kind of love, that's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. It's the kind of love that Jesus didn't just talk about, but it's the kind of love that Jesus lived. He lived this. He embodied this love because the love of God was in Jesus. The love of God was through Jesus. And he loved God the Father with all of his being, and he loved others as himself. The Apostle John, he got to live with Jesus and see that kind of love of God up close in Jesus. And a few decades after that, he wrote in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. Love is his essence. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. See, what makes this God different is his love. Out of all of the other gods, out of all of the other powers, out of all of the other forces in the world, what makes this God different, what sets him apart from every other force, every other empire, every other god, everything else, what sets this God apart is his love. And when we are people who belong to him, what makes us different should be his love in us. What makes us different isn't our moral superiority. What makes us different isn't our great knowledge. What makes us different is not our political persuasions. What makes us different should be his love in us. If this commandment to love is truly the greatest commandment, if this is the commandment that rises above all the other commandments, and Jesus said that it was, okay? If it's true that love is the greatest commandment, then the greatest sin is the violation of this commandment. The greatest sin is not loving. You know, with the way our minds work, we tend to think that the greatest sins are when you actually do the wrong things, when you do something that you should not do, the acts that you commit. We tend to think that those happen to be the greatest sins. And as long as you don't do the wrong things, then you're okay. But folks, by that logic, you could never do anything with your life and be okay with God. The greatest sin is not the act of doing something that's wrong, but the greatest sin is choosing not to love. So it's possible for you to do nothing at all with your life and commit the greatest sin above all sins. It's possible for you to follow every single rule in the book, for you to follow all of the thou shalt nots. You can follow all those. You can check them off the list. It's possible for you to follow every rule in the book and still commit the greatest sin, which is exactly what the teachers of the law were doing. The teachers of the law, they were authorities in the law. They were following all the rules. They were doing all the right things. In fact, just a few verses later, if you keep reading after this story, just a few verses later, Jesus says that the teachers of the law are going to be punished the most severely. So Jesus has some really harsh words for them because they knew all the rules. They followed all the rules, but they did not love. I was talking to him a while back, and he was mad. He was red hot mad. He was mad about this particular issue. It was a social issue, and he was very mad at this group of people who disagreed with him. And he was right, and those other people were wrong, and he was mad about it. He knew that he was right, and he knew that they were wrong. And he had scripture to back it up, and he was mad, and he wanted me to get mad with him so that we could just both be mad together. That's what he wanted. When I found an opening in the conversation, I said to him, I said, you know, I know that you're passionate about this, and I believe that you're actually probably right about this issue. I believe you're probably right. But my question for you is this. Are you demonstrating a spirit of holy love? Because what is less important is how right you are. And what is more important is how loving you are. I get to sit on a few boards and committees of pastors who make decisions, and we make decisions about the church and about ministry and about kind of some decisions that affect the future of the church, and there's often in these meetings, these committee meetings, there's often a spirit of brotherhood and sisterhood and harmony and agreement in these meetings, and they're good. But last year I was sitting on a board and we were dealing with a situation that was a really difficult situation. This group of pastors dealing with a situation that wasn't really black and white. We were just really living in the gray. It wasn't clear cut, and some of us felt inclined to vote yes, and others of us felt inclined to vote no. But we all knew that there was an upside and a downside to either way that we were going to vote, and none of us felt completely good about it. And so we really struggled. We struggled. The room was divided about what to do. And the decision that we were going to make was going to affect a lot of people. It was going to affect ministry and affect the church and affect a lot of people. And one of the pastors who was in the room had a personal stake in all of us voting yes because he was a principal in the situation. He knew that there were some of us in the room who were probably leaning toward voting no on this issue. And so this one pastor in this meeting, and it was already pretty tense, he made this passionate plea just telling us that he really encouraged us to vote yes on the issue and is very emotional. And I'll never forget how this pastor ended his speech. This is what this pastor said. He said, "And I want you guys to know that if any of you vote no on this issue, then I've got news for you. I'm going to keep on loving you as much as I ever have, and there's nothing you can do about it." And we all smiled, and there was a release of tension, and we voted, and it was divided. But you know what? There was a spirit of love. There was a spirit of love that prevailed. Love is not easy. You know, it's hard enough to love people you like, isn't it? People in your home, people who you're married to, people who are, you know, when you're closer. It's hard enough to love people you like. But to love people you don't like, to love people who are unlikable. See, here's the thing. Jesus didn't tell you to love the neighbor you want. He said to love the neighbor you have. We don't get to choose who to love. You don't just get to choose that you're going to love the lovable people. You don't get to choose that you're just going to love the people who happen to love you back. But this command is to love. And we're reminded that we were all very unlovable. And what did Jesus do for us? He doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us in spite of that. See, it's not about whether or not that person deserves your love. It's about whether or not the love of Christ is inside of you. And we don't have it in us to love that way. You can't muster that kind of love. You can't manufacture that kind of love. It takes the love of God, the fierce love of God that gets inside of you and turns you inside out and changes you, transforms you, and makes you new. It takes that kind of love, the love of God getting inside of you. It's not about you loving with your love, because folks, the truth is your love is a shallow pool. It's about opening yourself to let His love through you. At the end of this story, after Jesus quoted the Shema, and after He told the teacher of the law that love is the greatest commandment, it's like for this particular teacher of the law, he might be the only one, according to Mark, who's starting to get it, but you start to see that the light bulb is growing brighter for this guy. He's starting to pick up on it. He's starting to see. And so this particular teacher of the law, he says, yes, that's it. It is. It's about love. The heart of the law is the love of God. The law isn't about the law. The law is about the love of God. Love is central. Love is more important than religious duties or religious ceremonies or moral convictions or anything else. And that's when Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus says, okay, buddy, you're on the right track. You're on the right track. You got to wonder, why Jesus can't just go ahead and say, hey, okay, you're in. This guy just gave the right answer. All of the other teachers of the law, they're not getting it. They're missing the boat entirely. And here's one who gets the right answer. He says, the answer is love. Love, that's what it's all about. It's all about love. Why is this guy only in the vicinity of the kingdom of God? Why isn't he in? He gave the right answer. It's because it's one thing to know the right answer, and it's another thing to do it. You can know that love is the right answer, but if you don't love, then you're wrong. So Jesus says, hey, it's great that you gave the right answer, but I need you to do more than just approve of my teaching. I need you to do more than just nod your head in agreement. I need you to live it. To love God with all your being and to love others as yourself. Can I tell you, church, that the most important thing that can ever be said of you throughout the course of your life is, He loved. Or she loved. There's nothing better that could be said of you. There's nothing better that could be said of a person than that person loved with the fierce love of God. The most important thing that can be said of you is not, he followed all of the rules. The most important thing that can be said of you is not, she was morally upright. The most important thing that can be said of you is not, he voted in all the right ways. The most important thing that can be said of you is not, she took the right stands on all of the issues. The most important thing that can be said of you is that you love. And that you love not just the people who love you back, because that's a whole lot easier. But that the love of Christ was in you and through you, and that you were set free to love God with all of your being and to love your neighbor, to love others, whether they deserve it or not, as you love yourself. That the love of God is in you and through you, and that this fierce love of God has taken hold of you, gotten inside of you, and turned you inside out and changed you. So that your entire life has been rearranged by the love of God. If you haven't already, would you let your entire life be rearranged by the love of God? I'm not asking you this morning to just pray a prayer and get forgiven or get saved, or you know, that's part of it. That's like you know, the starting line, you know. But what's being called for today through this passage of Scripture is that we are people who aren't just forgiven, but that our lives are rearranged by the love of God. Would you let your life be rearranged by the love of God so that His love permeates who you are and everything you do? Church, would you stand with me? The praise team's going to come, and we're going to go back and sing a little bit of the song that we were singing before. And as we sing this song, and as we make this song our prayer, I want you to know that the altar is open. And now, hear me very, very clearly. The message today is not, church, try harder to love other people. I mean, if you've heard that, then I didn't do a good enough job. The message is not try harder to love other people, because you can't do that. The message this morning is to let the fierce love of God take hold of you and rearrange your life so that you can love with His love. That's what He wants for you and for me this morning. And so maybe this morning you said, you know what? I love God, but I don't love Him with all of me, and I don't exactly love my neighbor as myself, and I've tried doing it on my own and it doesn't work. So I want my life to be given over and rearranged by the fierce love of God today. And I want His love to take hold of me and change me. If that's you, the altar's open if you'd like to meet with Him here in these moments.